Let's pray. Father, we want to come to you and lay our needs down before you, lay our hearts down before you. And we desperately want to hear the words that we are about to read in this passage. Your sins are forgiven. We want to hear them fresh today for those that know that, and for some maybe for the first time to ever hear those words from God. We want to be open to you. We want to recognize that our hearts are laid bare before you, that everybody in this room, you can see through them. You can see through us, and you know what's in our hearts. You know who we are. And so we pray that you would remember your mercy and remember that we are just dust and that we need you. And we need you to open our eyes to your word, and we need you to change us. And so we beg you to come and do that now. Yes. We beg you for your love and your tenderness to be near, and that we could know it and that we could experience that this morning. So may your spirit do his work, and may we not try to stop you or push you away. Pray that for all of us, God. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. You guys can take a seat. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. I'm going to be looking at the first 12 verses there, Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. How many of you this last week have had something that has interrupted your life? Like interrupted your week, your routine? I'm assuming that's everyone. Everyone's had something interrupt them, okay? And how many of those things it just was like, did anyone have anything that was just constant? And it was like, I am trying to get this done. Like, is it anybody have that where you just were irritated, frustrated? Okay, all right. So there's different kinds of interruptions, right? You're at 1:33 coffee, you're studying. You're trying to study, you're in the zone, and then I pop in there, and if you're one of the college students, I start interrupting your study time and bothering you nonstop until I get my coffee and leave, right? So that's an interruption, you're focused, you're really in the zone, and then you get interrupted by your pastor who's harassing you, okay? In a loving way, of course. But then there's the interruptions where I'm sleeping in my bed, and at 2 a.m., my kid comes running in crying, Dad, I had a bad dream, right? Interrupts my sleep. But how am I going to respond to that? Not, hopefully, with compassion, right? And not with anger, but okay, let's get you back to sleep, right? But it did interrupt my sleep, right? So there's different ways to respond to interruptions, right? And we don't always respond the same way, but what I want us to see in the text this morning is how Jesus is interrupted in the middle of his sermon and how he responds to somebody in need. So let's read the first five verses together. So look at Mark chapter 2, and let's just say this, okay? As we read through this, I think told the first service, Mark starts five verses with the word and. So if you're like writing a paper for English and their teacher's like, you can't start with and, say, Mark just did it five times in the inspired word of God, okay? I just want to say that, all right? And Luke does it all the time. Yeah, it was translated from another language, but still. All right, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was home. So he came home from this preaching tour. He was apparently able to hide out for a little while. And then many were gathered together in verse 2 so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. So the first thing I want us to see in our text, number one, is that Jesus smiles at the opening. Jesus smiles at the opening. And the flip side of that is here's this opening in the roof that he smiles at this opening, but also that faith makes an opening. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But verse 2, what is Jesus doing in verse 2? He's preaching, right? He's preaching the word to them. So John the Baptist, he comes, and what did he come doing? He came preaching, proclaiming, preparing a way. Jesus is coming. Get ready. Jesus is coming. He's preaching. And then Jesus comes on the scene. John the Baptist leaves. Jesus comes on the scene. Verse 15, what does it say? He's preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Then what's Jesus found doing in the synagogues later? Preaching, teaching. What's he found doing going around from town to town that we looked at? Preaching, preaching, preaching. This is a key component to his ministry. And so the miracles, they inspire awe, right? Everybody looks at the miracles and it's like, what? That's incredible. But I think I want to make sure that we keep this in mind, that Jesus didn't just come to fix physical problems. He obviously did. He's showing that his kingdom is here. But let's just say he did fix all those physical problems, and he did, right? What happens after those people die? They're gone. So the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So I want us to remember, he came preaching an eternal message, and he was proving that through his miracles. But the key component to his ministry is a message that will never change, that will never fade away, even when our bodies wear out in this life. So we got to keep that in mind, okay? So now try to picture it. Jesus is preaching. It wouldn't have been like this. He's giving a sermon. He's sitting down in a living room, and he's sitting there, and everyone's sitting around him. It's packed, right? And he's giving his sermon. I mean, what do you think that was like, listening to Jesus preach? And you're just like, this is, everything is so, every word is just landing your heart, and you're just moved. And then Jesus kind of looks up, and then you look up, and you're like, did I just hear somebody walking around on the roof? And then some more commotion, and then you're kind of like, you're trying to stay focused. You're trying to stay. Then debris starts falling down. Then mud starts falling down. And then before you know it, a roof is ripped open, and here comes a paralyzed man. Like at this point, the sermon had to have stopped. And there comes a paralyzed man just coming down right in front of Jesus. Jesus, how does he respond to this interruption? He responds with a smile. He saw their faith. And he looks at this paralyzed man and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't use that word son a lot of times when he's talking to people. And I think it's showing that he's both showing his authority as father, I'm above you, right, son, but also this love, son, your sins are forgiven. He responds with a smile. And then he responds to the faith of these five men. So in verse 5 where it says, Jesus saw their faith. Like I understand that to mean that it includes all of them. Not just the faith of the guys lowering them down, but that this guy wasn't just dragged over there, forced into this. He had faith too, faith that Jesus could do this, right? And this man, though, could not go by himself. It required his four friends to take him. It required all of those men. And look at what it required of them. They had to carry this guy all the way to Jesus. And maybe it was so hard that that's why they were late. And then they couldn't get in the door. So they couldn't get in. The crowd wouldn't make room. They don't care. So they go on the roof. So in those days, a house would have a flat roof. And probably most of them had staircases. And you can go up there. You could do stuff on your roof. Most of them were made out of mud. The roof was made out of mud. Branches kind of baked together. And sometimes they had tiles, so you might remove a mud tile, or you might have to dig through this thing, okay? Either way, it was no joke to have to get through the roof, but these guys get this paralyzed man on the roof, and then you just got to think about this. They made a hole in somebody's house. They made a hole in someone's house to get this guy in there. So they removed any barrier between the paralytic and Jesus. They let nothing stop them. Nothing. That's what those men were like. Consider that today for yourself. Would you do anything to get a lost friend who is in need to Jesus? Would you even do something like, I'm going to gather my friends together, three or four friends together to pray for this friend who I have who's lost and they need Jesus. Guys, we got to come before the throne and we got to bring that person with us. Would you go to great lengths removing any obstacles to get your broken sinner friends to Jesus? Because I think most of us are content to leave our friends who are laying on the side of the road, let's say, and we kind of look at them and you're like, well, hopefully Jesus will walk by you. Hopefully he'll come by you and heal you, take away your sins. And maybe we actually do like get up enough courage and like, hey, all right, come with me to church or come with me to do this thing or come with me to study the Bible. Or we actually get up enough courage and then we get to the place where we're at the door and it's like, ah, it's full. All right, well, sorry, we tried. Good luck, pal. Do we actually take our friends all the way to the feet of Jesus? Because these four men did not stop until the paralytic was right in front of Jesus. That's when they stopped. And in verse 5, it says, Jesus saw their faith. So let's talk about faith for just a minute. What I said at the beginning is that faith makes an opening. So Jesus smiles at the opening in the roof, but faith makes an opening. Opening the roof reveals that there was a desperate desire to get to Jesus, and this desperate desire just overtook all other desires. It doesn't matter what's in my way, this man is getting to Jesus. And one commentator said this, faith is first and foremost not knowledge about Jesus, but active trust that Jesus is sufficient for one's deepest and most heartfelt needs. And that's very true. It's not to say he's not saying there's no knowledge of Jesus. He's saying it's not just some knowledge in your head. It's active trust. I know that that man, if I can get to him, he can meet my deepest needs. If I can just get to him, and it requires then action on our part, not just thoughts. Again, they had to know enough about Jesus that he would heal. But they acted on it. So see the difference then between the crowd, right, and these five men. What's the difference? Their faith. That's the difference. What's the crowd doing? They're watching. And we're going to see this more throughout Mark. They're observing. They're even amazed at the end. But they don't commit themselves to action like these men. In fact, they won't even let those guys at the door. Right? They're like, oh, paralyzed guy, whatever. We're listening to a good sermon in here. Right? We're watching this. We're observing this. So right now, where would you put yourself? Are you part of the crowd? Or are you committed to follow Jesus? Are you willing to break through a roof to get to him? Any barrier? Jesus saw their faith. Think about that word. He saw their faith. Their faith could be seen through action. If it was posed to you this morning, can your faith be seen? How would you respond? Can someone see that you have faith? Is there things in your life that would demonstrate, yes, I have faith, right? I think that's in part why we do baptisms. It's outward. It's action. It requires something. These things that are in me, I'm showing you, right? There's faith inside of me. Now, the question, though, is, why did Jesus start by telling this man his sins are forgiven? Obviously, he's paralyzed. Didn't he want to be healed? Why does he start by telling him your sins are forgiven? I think the main reason we're going to see is because Jesus was confronting the scribes. So number two, Jesus starts a confrontation. Jesus starts a confrontation. Look at verse 5 with me. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right? And so I think what Jesus is doing is he's confronting the scribes. He's actually starting with the forgiveness of sins to provoke them to question. He's trying to get them to question. And he's trying to get them to think. And they come away and they're saying, wait, he just said that to that man? No, no, no. Only God can do that. Well, are they right about that? Yes, they're right. So their thoughts right there aren't wrong. What are they wrong about? They're wrong about who Jesus is. They don't understand that yet. Like if Jesus wasn't God, he would be saying blasphemy by saying those words. But what Jesus is revealing and about to reveal even more powerfully, he is God, right? When Jesus says your sins are forgiven, let's just talk about that word sin. Sometimes we just go through it really fast at church and we just assume everyone understands it, or I assume that. So let's just define this kind of a loose definition. But sin is rebelling against God's word, disobeying God, contempt for God's voice. That when in the garden, here's what God says, and what's the response? Cool, thanks, I got a better idea. I'm going to listen to this other person. I'm going to doubt that you're actually good, right? So each one of us then when we sin is saying, thanks, God, for telling me that, but I'm going to do my own thing, right? That's our response, disobedience. So now it can be tricky. I understand that it can be tricky that sometimes sin is obvious. Sometimes sin is just out there. And sometimes sin is hidden. And so sometimes you look at people and you think that they're great. They got it all together. They're very religious. They're very churchy. But underneath that, there still might be disobedience to God. So it doesn't matter either way if your sin is obvious, you're out here sinning, or your sin is hidden under good things. If you're disobeying God, you're disobeying God. That's the basis. That's the bottom line. If we disobey God, it's sin. If I disregard what God, the creator of the universe, has to say, it's sin, right? And God sees it all. 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What's that saying? I'm lying to myself. The truth is not in me if I'm saying I have no sin. The point, we all have sin. We all have sin, every single one of us. Every single one of us, then, is in the same place, spiritually speaking, as the paralyzed man. Right? We're all laying there, lifeless, helpless, in need, weak. We can't do anything about our situation. And therefore, I have to have Jesus do something because my sins mean eternal condemnation. My sins mean eternal punishment. And I need someone then to take away and forgive those things, to take them out of the way so that I am not having to receive that. So we all need eternal condemnation removed. But I want you to understand something is how shocking this statement in verse 5 really is. When Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," remember, this is being said from the mouth of a man. Okay, so remember, keep that in mind. Like, they're listening to a man say those words, right? So this guy had to at least be thinking like, "I'm going to get healed." But then he said, "Your sins are forgiven." He had to be thinking like, "Wait, can you do that? Wait, is that guy saying that every sin I've ever committed was against him?" Because imagine someone stands up in this room and says, "Your sins are forgiven." You'd be like, no. The sins that I committed against you, maybe, but not all of my sins. What is Jesus saying? Every sin this man had ever committed was ultimately against him. Otherwise, he could not forgive all of his sins. He's saying every sin you did, even if it was against somebody else, it was disobedience to me. Every sin ultimately is against Jesus. We've disobeyed him. We've disobeyed God, right? And that's what Jesus is telling this man. That your life, the times you've rebelled and you've disobeyed, was against me, even if it harmed other people, and it does. It's ultimately against God, right? He's just saying, God's the one who said, don't act like that, don't do that, don't think that way. It's ultimately against him. That's why David says in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned. It doesn't mean we don't hurt other people. It doesn't mean we don't sin against other people. He's saying that ultimately, at the very end, it's God who we are sinning against, right? And therefore, only he can forgive sins. And only he can forgive all of our sins. He can forgive every single one. So Jesus starts with forgiving this man's sins, I believe, to confront the scribes, and then he brings that conflict into light. Look at verse 8. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus question within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts?" Now, Jesus could have ignored them, right? He does that other times. He tells parables, he confuses people, and he just walks away. He could have done that. So he's causing this to happen. And he makes them question, and then he confronts them, and he brings it to light. Why does he do that? I think he's trying to prove, again, his authority, and he prove who he really is. Which brings us to number 3. Jesus shows them he is God. Jesus shows them he is God. Look at verse 9. Let's read the rest of this passage. Verse 9 says, "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins," he's speaking to the scribes, "your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So again, it's one thing for Jesus to stand up there and tell this man, "Your sins are forgiven." Could anybody see that take place? Not necessarily. Could they tangibly see something happen? So what could those guys be thinking? Like, whatever, this guy's nuts. Right? They could just be thinking, "You're nuts. You said his sins are forgiven. You can't do that. You're nuts. Whatever. You did some healing, but you're nuts. You can't forgive people's sins." So what does Jesus do? He looks at these guys. Again, remember, the words are coming out of a man's mouth. That's what the scribes are seeing. So this is hard for them to get, right? Jesus looks at them and says, "What's harder for me to do? To say that your sins are forgiven, or rise, pick up your bed, and walk out of here?" And he's like, "I can do both. I'm going to do both. Because only God can do both." And the man stands up and walks out of that room. Something that only God could accomplish. Only God could do that. And only God could forgive his sins. Imagine what it felt like to be in that room. Put yourself back there again. Just think about it. You're listening to the best sermon of your life, the best sermon you've ever heard. Like, there wasn't anybody taking a nap. There wasn't anybody like sitting there thinking, "When is this going to end?" This is just like every word is landing on your heart with either compassion or conviction, or with this longing of like, "I've heard this before, but it's all brand new to me. I feel like I'm at home, but I feel like I don't know what's happening right now." You're feeling all these things, right? And in the middle of it, mud starts falling from the roof. And you're like, "What? Stop. What is, guys, get off the roof. We're trying to hear," right? And then some more starts falling. And then before you know it, the whole roof is ripped open. The sermon stops and a paralyzed man comes down, right? And you got to be thinking, "What is happening? This is crazy. Let's heal this guy. Let's get on with it." Instead, Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And you're thinking, "Wait, can he forgive all sins? Who is this talking? What is going on here?" And then not only that, Jesus creates this tension with the scribes. And then Jesus brings it to light. And then to end it all, he does tell the man, "Get up and walk out of here." And those words are so powerful, the man stands up and walks out of the room. And everybody's like, "What did I just witness? What just happened? What's going on here?" They're amazed and they glorify God. So let me ask you these questions based on our passage. Do you have the kind of faith that will remove any obstacle to get to Jesus? Do you have this overpowering desire inside of you, "I have to get to Jesus, no matter what"? And if that's in you and you're doing that, good. Do you carry that over then to your friends who are lost and in need? Do you have that same kind of, "I got to do anything to get them to Jesus, anything possible. I want them to know what I know Or do you ever find yourself sitting around wondering if Jesus can really forgive your sins? Like, do you think that your sins are too great to be forgiven? I know sometimes people come to church, right? And it's like, hey, you don't know me, and you see me in church, and it seems like I'm okay because I'm in church, but you don't know my past. You don't know the things that I've done. And can those sins actually be forgiven? Like, you don't know how bad they are. Like, they're so bad. I don't even want to speak them out loud to this congregation, to anyone. Can Jesus actually forgive those? Is his grace enough for those things? Can he handle the stuff that I've done? You might be sitting here thinking that. Or you might be sitting here skeptical like the scribes. Like, I mean, I hear about Jesus and I like these stories, but I'm not sure that guy can actually forgive sins. I'm not sure he's actually that powerful. You might still be skeptical of who he is. Or do you find yourself standing around watching and observing, but never actively following Jesus? Do you find yourself listening to God's word preached, and maybe even at times you're like, this is amazing. You're amazed by things. But you never actually are fighting your way to encounter Jesus through faith. Do you find yourself just being content to be around Jesus, even around his people? It feels good to worship, but never actively trusting Jesus with how you live every day. What was different about these five men is that they lived in such a way that they brought their deepest needs to Jesus, right? Trusting that he was sufficient to meet those needs. And what was different about Jesus is that he smiled at their faith. He sees this opening and he smiles and looks at the man and says, your sins are forgiven. And he changed everything, everything for that paralyzed man. Physically and spiritually, everything changed for that man at that moment. And the greatest part then is that he still responds the same way to faith. He responds the same way to faith, faith that can be seen. He responds the same way. He smiles. And he responds the same way to those who are like the scribes, with unavoidable confrontation. Trying to say, no, this is who I really am. He responds the same way to the crowd, inviting everyone to repent and believe and to actively follow him. And so I want to close our time with communion. And I know we did it last week, and you might say, are we allowed to do it 2 weeks in a row? Is that allowed? Yes, it is allowed. We're going to do it again. Here's the reason why is I really want you to experience the weight and the power of those words that Jesus speaks to you when you believe in him, that either son or daughter, your sins are forgiven. They're gone completely. And so when we come to the table, it's us coming saying that his body, the bread, was broken for me. His blood, the juice represents his blood, was spilled for me to make a way, so that I can have relationship with the Father and that my sins are taken away. The eternal condemnation is gone. The punishment is gone, right? And that I have a way to communicate with the Father. Now I have relationship. And that comes when he says, your sins are forgiven. And he can say that. And he chooses to say that. So when we respond by saying, yeah, but I'm having a really hard time letting go. You know what we're doing? We're saying, I know better than God. I get to decide if my sins are forgiven or not. Instead of receiving him saying that, right? Because if you think about it, if there are no sins, Jesus didn't really need to come. There's no need for salvation. But everyone who knows their sins, you know, I needed someone to save me. And Jesus did. And so to help us feel the weight of those words that Jesus spoke, when you come up and you grab your bread and you dip it in the juice, one of the elders or deacons who's serving will say to you, as a reminder, your sins are forgiven. And that means if you are coming through the line, you're expressing that that's something that's happened with you. And they'll say those words to you to remind you, your sins are forgiven. Jesus tells you your sins are forgiven. Not somebody else's. Your sins are gone. And hear those words then. The blood covers your sins. They don't hold you down anymore. And that means when you come through, you can be thankful and rejoice. I'm free. I'm safe. I'm free. I have life because of what Jesus has given me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you can make a man stand up who has maybe never walked. We don't know this man's story. Maybe he never walked. And he can walk. A lame man can walk. A blind man can see. That's what you do to us, spiritually speaking. You open our eyes. You give us life. You make our legs work so that we can stand up and follow you. You meet our deepest needs. And you love us. And you choose to do it. And you do it because you want to do it, not because we've forced you into it. You smile at the faith of those men. May you smile at the faith in this room. And may those who don't know you, may they put their faith in you. And may each one of us then remember, each one of us who knows you, may we remember and may we hear those words echoing this morning in a new and fresh way, your sins are forgiven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.